Colossians 2 and verse 7, and follow with me as I read. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we're going to look at three words today from verse 7. We're going to look at the word rooted, we're going to look at the word established, and we're going to look at the word abounding in our message. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So today we want to learn how we can be established so that we can be more effective in laboring for the Lord and involved in his work. So let's pray together and we'll get started in the message. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Even as the song a moment ago said, it should have been me on that cross, but you died for our sins and we're so thankful that you did that. And we ask today that you would speak to our hearts as we learn about the church and how to build. And Lord, help us to keep it personal, even this morning as we look at the word involvement. And I pray and ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, God's plan for believers does not stop at salvation. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. And I hope you can remember that time when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. But Christian growth is the process of a lifetime. And so today we're going to learn how to grow in the Christian life. Now, someone once said it this way. They said, tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember. Involve me and I'll understand. And today we're going to talk about being involved in the Lord's work so that we can begin to understand more and more about him. You know, I could go to an aerospace company tomorrow and I could walk in there and I could see all of the manufacturing and you could even tell me a little bit about the process and I might understand a little bit about it. But until I really got involved with it, I'm not going to understand fully that industry. And so it is with the Christian life. Until we're involved, we don't really understand so many times the grace of God or how to work the principles of God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how to be involved. And getting involved revolves around the principles of time and faithfulness over time. The Christian life does not guarantee instant growth. No one is just suddenly this great super Christian. It's going to take some time. And we live in an instant day. We want instant credit. We want instant coffee. We want instant relationships, instant divorces. We want everything and we want it now. But really the matter of growth takes time in the Lord. And being rooted and grounded takes time. Heard of a lady that called American Airlines and she asked the lady on the other end of the phone. She said, I was wondering how long does it take to get from Fort Worth to Frankfurt? And the lady said, well, just a minute. And the caller said, oh, thank you very much. And that's kind of how we want it. We want it to happen right now. Well, the fact is Christian growth takes longer than right now. And growing Christians learn to have the right beliefs, and we learn to have the right unity in the Word of God. And today we're going to see the necessity of being involved in the work of the Lord. Now, really, at Lancaster Baptist, it's no secret what we're trying to get people involved in. There's no hidden agenda. And we like to describe it in these three ways when we talk about our mission. We just talked to the Starting Point class about it. The mission is loving God, growing together, and serving others. All right? That's what it's all about. That's what we want to be involved in. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so first of all, when we talk about involvement, I want you to notice on your outline today this matter of loving God. Loving God. Years ago, there was a missionary to the Alca Indians in South America. His name was Jim Elliott. Many of you have heard about Jim Elliott. He was martyred for his faith. His life was taken by the natives there as he tried to share the gospel with them. And his wife wrote some wonderful words about love. She said, it is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by obedience, not by emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not how we feel about God at a given moment. And Jesus said, do you love me? And Jesus asked Peter, feed my lambs. He was not asking, how do you feel about me? For love is not a feeling. He was asking for action. And so today we're talking about the kind of love that brings involvement in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we start here is because we must have a love for God as the wellspring of everything that we ultimately do for God, or else we become involved only out of duty. And if you get involved serving in a church, or you get involved serving the Lord because of duty, it will not last. But if it begins with love, it's going to last. And by the way, just like a good marriage sometimes has times of rekindling and times of rededication, in the Christian life, we often have those times as well. So that we can stay involved serving God from a heart of love. Well, notice this matter of loving God. First of all, we're to be established in God's love. We're to be established in God's love. The Bible says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. The word rooted speaks of being strengthened, thoroughly grounded. In Ephesians says it this way, in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So God says, I want you to come back to the beginning. I want you to remember. Now, how many of you can remember that time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, that you could not make heaven on your own, that you fell short, and then someone told you, but there's good news. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And if you turn to Christ, He'll forgive your sin and give you new birth, a new life. How many of you remember that moment in your life? Amen. Wasn't that a great day? And that day, you realize how much God loved you. You received Christ as your Savior. And normally what happens when someone accepts Christ, there's a response back to Him. You don't have to beat them into going to church or telling someone else. There's something going on in their heart. They're excited about serving the Lord. And the Bible says, as the psalmist prayed, David said, God, restore the joy of my salvation. I need to get back to how it was when I first met you. I need to come back to that moment in my life. I need to be established in the love of God. It's become duty, but I don't want it to be duty. I want this to be out of love for you. So we need to be established in God's love. Secondly, we need to be established by God's Spirit. Established by God's Spirit. Now, the Bible speaks about being born again in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So when you first found the Lord, you were born again by His Spirit. And if you're a Christian, His Spirit lives within you today. And the Bible tells us that we're to pray in the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there are many passages that tell us we're to live by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. And so we are to be established in God's love, but we are to be enabled by God's Spirit. Now, just a couple thoughts. First of all, the Spirit of God will comfort you when you need comfort. How many of you, after first getting saved and serving the Lord and you're serving Him out of a heart of love, suddenly that trial comes into your life? Maybe it's a runaway teenager. Maybe it's the old besetting sin that you dealt with way back. Now it's come back. Maybe it's marital trial. Maybe it's a health difficulty. And it's during those times when God's Spirit wants to bring us back and God's Spirit wants to lift us up. The Bible says here in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell in you. And the world won't know Him, and the world can't even receive Him, because the world has rejected Me. But all who receive Me are going to have my Spirit within them. And He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be the one that encourages you when the day is long. And He's going to be your guide, the Bible says, in John 16:13. Well, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That means when you're going through the walk of life, that the Spirit of God is going to guide you, and he's going to help you to know the right direction, the right friendships, the right situations to be involved in. And God says, I want you to be established in my love. I want you to begin with loving me, and I want that to continue by my Spirit enabling you along the way. That's how it always is in the Christian life. It always starts with the love of God, and it always continues by the Spirit of God nurturing us and guiding us and enabling us. So if we're going to be involved in the things of God, in the work of God, it must be first from a love for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. You can tell when someone's doing what they're doing out of love. You can tell when the choir is singing because they're in love with God and they have that first love alive. You can tell when there's an usher that's doing what they're doing because they love God and it's a blessing. And you can tell when people do what they do out of love. You can see it sometimes in a marriage. You can see the difference between a loving marriage and a dutiful marriage. And God says, I don't want you to just do this out of duty. I want you to do it out of love for me. And so here we begin with loving God. But secondly, we want to talk about growing together. Growing together. Now look back at Colossians 2:7. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, the word built up speaks about building on the foundation. And Jesus is our foundation. And the apostles' doctrine is our foundation. In fact, notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, that's a heavy verse. Let's look at that for just a minute. He says, first of all of you in the church are a living stone. He said, all of us come together to build up a spiritual habitation or a spiritual house. And I want to remind you today, someone says, well, if I miss church, no one would even know and it wouldn't even matter. Listen, you take enough stones out of the side of a house, the whole wall's going to fall in. You see, God says, I put you together to be a spiritual structure. And look what else he calls us. He says, and you are an holy priesthood. In other words, some of you grew up maybe in a Roman Catholic tradition where they had the priest and the laity. But when you study the Bible says that we're all believer priests. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to go into a little booth and tell some guy your sin. It means you can go directly to the Lord and confess your sin. It means that you can pray directly to God through Jesus. It means that when we sang this morning, we were individually singing to the Lord. And when we gave, we were individually offering up worship to the Lord. There's no mediator involved in that process because this is a spiritual house. And the church is not these four walls, it's the people. And we're all here to be priests, believer priests, to offer sacrifice up to Him. We don't need to get someone else to offer that to Him. We can pray to Him. We can sing to Him. We can give to Him. And so we understand that we can grow together in this spiritual house. And notice that word in verse 7, established. He says, I want you to be a rooted Christian. I want you to be a built up Christian. And I want you to be an established Christian. That means firm or steadfast. Now, how's that going to happen? How can you grow with that kind of strength? Well, notice letter A, we must grow through the Word of God. We must grow through the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we believe that every Christian needs to receive it as such. Now, there's a couple verses here. I want you to see them. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Boy, I tell you what, when a newborn babe is hungry, they'll let you know, won't they? In fact, our son and daughter-in-law in San Diego, Matt and Katie, just had our seventh grandbaby last week, and we got to see him for a minute Friday night. His name's Luke. And I'm telling you, when those kids get a little bit hungry, you think they're about ready to die. They start shaking and gyrating, and boy, they want to have something to eat, and they desire. And God says, like a newborn babe wants to have that milk, I want you to want my word that way. I want you to grow in my word. Notice James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. He said, I want you to lay aside the sin. I want you to lay aside the filthiness. You're not going to get what you need if you don't lay that aside. Now, I'm not an expert botanist, but I know that when it comes to grafting two trees or plants together, you've got to prepare both sides. And I know that they have to cut away the outer skin of either plant in order to bring them together and graft them together. And God says, listen, when you come to hear my word, you got to lay aside that bitterness. You got to lay aside that envy. Whatever else is going on in your life, you got to set it aside so that you can be really grafted together with me. And God says, I want my word to be like that, to be a real part of your life. Look at this verse. I love this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, that's why the church at Thessalonica became a model church. They didn't sit there going, well, we'll see what we think about this. No, they said, hey, this is God's word. What can we get out of this? How can this help us today? And so we need to receive the word. And then we need to live the word. The Bible says in James that we're not to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the word of God. Jesus said in John 13, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do you see that, John 13:17? Let's read that one together, shall we? Ready, begin. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus says, listen, you're learning these things, but you're not going to be happy if you don't do them. Now, let me tell you something. Some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet in life are not people without God, though there's a lot of miserable people without God. But some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet are people who know the Lord, and they know what's right, and they're not doing it. They're not happy. And Jesus says, if you want to be happy, get my word and live my word and follow my word. I heard about an annual association for the American Heart Association had their convention recently, and they had thousands of doctors and nurses, and they were all there learning about heart care. And the interesting thing was that all of the surrounding restaurants, the Carl's Juniors and the McDonald's and the Burger King's, all of them reported the normal amount of sales that they would experience for any other kind of convention. And someone went up to one of the cardiologists and said to him, now, do you feel that maybe you're partaking in this food as sort of like a bad example? And he thought about it for a minute. He said, no, not me, because I take my name tag off. Now, folks, the fact of the matter is, you can kind of not tell somebody you're a Christian, but the fact is that still our testimony is going to radiate one way or another. And God says, I don't want you just to hear my word, but I want you to let it show in your life. I want people to see you living out my word each and every day. So we grow by the word of God. It all begins by loving God, but now we're going to grow together by the word of God. Notice, secondly, we also grow with the people of God. We grow with the people of God. Now, let me just give you a little phrase that's helped me over the years, and it is this. Nearness is likeness. All right, would you say that with me? Nearness. You're going to basically become like the people you hang out with, the books you read, and the shows you watch on television. That's where you're headed with your life today. And the fact is that the Bible says, as a man as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And God has designed Christian fellowship to sharpen us, to make us stronger in our faith. Now get the context here. The book of Colossians. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. It was a book written in the first century by the Holy Spirit working through Paul. And notice what he says. He says in verse 2 of Colossians 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was a local assembly of believers. And that's how God has worked. In fact, when you read the word church in the New Testament, 113 out of 117 times, the word church is speaking about a called out local assembly of believers. And so God has designed that Christians have an assembly, have a place where they can grow together. Notice in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, here's the point. When God talks about the church, he talks about a house with living stones, or he talks about a body where we're all connected. He doesn't talk about an ankle bone over there and a little finger over there and a kneecap over there. No, he says, I want my church to be together. I want it to be like a house that's growing together. So when we talk about getting involved, we talk about getting involved in loving God and then growing together in Christ. Let me give you six quick ways that you can grow in the local New Testament church. Six ways. First of all, as we said a moment ago, through the Word of God. Grow through the Word of God. I heard about a friend that was driving through Florida, and he was driving past thousands of acres of orange trees. And boy, those oranges were everywhere on the trees. And he got to thinking, I'd like to have some orange juice. And he pulled over into a restaurant. He ordered some breakfast, some bacon, some eggs. And he said, and I want some orange juice. And the lady said, I'm sorry, sir. She said, we don't have any orange juice today. Our orange machine is broken. He thought, here I am surrounded by thousands of acres of oranges. They've got oranges garnishing that plate over there. They've probably got oranges in the kitchen. But I can't have orange juice because the orange juice machine is broken. They had become dependent on that machine. And let me tell you something. We need church. We need preaching. We need this fellowship. But also, you need to learn how to squeeze some of your own orange juice and get into the Word every day and have some of God's Word each day. Because you'll be strengthened through the Word of God. Secondly, we're strengthened through prayer. Jesus said, let my house be a house of prayer. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. This kind cometh about by prayer and by fasting. And God's people are strengthened through prayer. Thirdly, sometimes we're strengthened through trials. Now, that's contrary to the way we usually look at life. We don't think being broken is going to ultimately make us stronger. But look at what the Bible says there in 1 Peter 1:6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, do you see those three words, if need be? And someone might go, how can someone say a heavy trial or manifold difficulties and temptations? How can that strengthen my marriage? How can that strengthen us? And I can't explain it all, but I can just tell you, there are some people in this church who have dealt with the most difficult circumstances in their personal lives, in their marriage, in the hospital rooms, with cancer, and with every other kind of difficulty. And I would have never wished that in a million years on anyone. But I'm going to tell you something. That often God strengthens people through the trials. And he says, when you are tried, you will come forth as gold if we keep our eyes on him. And so God will use even your trial today to strengthen you. And then fourthly, we can grow through a good godly example. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And every once in a while someone says to me, well, I don't follow no man. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, you know. And that sounds, you know, cool or whatever. But did you know that God designed the Christian life so that human instrumentality would help lead us sometimes in the way we should go? That's why the devil loves it when a televangelist or some preacher falls into sin or some problem comes into a church. The devil loves that because he knows that God uses men to help encourage other men a lot. And I just would tell you this morning, always keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone disappoints you, don't give up on God. He's still faithful. He's always there. But God wants to use faithful men and women as our examples. Then number five, you can grow through good fellowship. And I'm not just talking about, hey, how was the Dodgers game or stuff like that. I'm not just talking about German chocolate cake and ice cream. That's what most Baptists think fellowship is, you know. But beyond that, I'm talking about the kind of fellowship that draws you close to God. Look what it says there in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. In other words, the kind of fellowship where you're thinking about somebody and the kind of fellowship where, in a good way, you're provoking them to be a better person and you're encouraging them along the way. That's what we find so often in our adult Bible fellowships. And then number six, we can grow through serving. And I'll tell you something about being a servant. It's a great joy and privilege. And God has called us to be servants. For the Bible says the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we begin with loving God. That's where it all has to start.
a heart for God, and then growing together in the Word and in fellowship. And then notice thirdly this morning, serving others, serving others. We want to be involved in serving others. Now back to verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. So there we have loving God, growing together, and then it says, as ye have been taught, notice this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. God says, I want you to be abounding in the Christian life. I want you to be serving others. Now, the word abounding means from the overflow. And so God says, I want from the overflow of your love for me to see some fruit that is abounding. Just like you plant that garden and the roots go down and you water it, now you begin to see the fruit of it. God says, I want to see the fruit of your life. I want to see your fruit in serving others. Let me give you a few ways that we serve here at Lancaster Baptist. First, we want to serve through biblical proclamation. We want to serve through biblical proclamation. This church exists to be the pillar in the ground of truth, to lift up the truth of the Word of God. Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How many say, that sounds like America? And he said, in the midst of that, notice he says, I want you to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I'm rejoiced in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, I want you to hold forth the word of life. Like a light that's shining in darkness, I want you to lift up the word of God. I want you to plant the seed of the word of God. I want you to proclaim the truth. And there's many ways we do that around here. We do that through the preaching of the word of God. And the Bible's very clear that we're to preach the word of God. We do that in the music ministry, lifting up the Word of God, the Sunday school classes, teaching the Word of God. I think about the bus ministry, picking up boys and girls that would never come to church, children whose parents do not come to church, and telling them about Christ. I think about soul winning and canvassing and passing out gospel leaflets in the book of John or whatever, just getting out into our community with the gospel of Christ. Our discipleship ministry, taking men and women that are new in the Lord and bringing them along in their faith. Our educational ministries, all of these things are meant to proclaim the truth of God's word. Listen, the world has its message, and they have their message coming forth from the major networks and every other way, but the church has a message, and God says, I want you to proclaim the truth of my word. At the end of World War II, there was a group of young people from Germany that came to England, and they wanted to help repair some of the British cathedrals. And they went to one particular cathedral, and they were doing some renovation work, and they came to a statue of Jesus Christ. And above the statue were these words plainly stated, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The only thing about the statue was the fact that the statue had no arms and it had no hands. They'd been blown off in the war. And they thought about how to repair that and if to repair that. And finally, the students decided that instead of repairing the hands of Jesus, they would put another inscription at the bottom of the statue. And this inscription simply said these words, Christ has no hands but ours. You see, the fact is that God alone can save the world. But God will not save the world alone. He is calling upon human instrumentality, people like us to be the hands of Jesus, people like us to give the gospel message, people like us to give a word of encouragement, people like us to encourage people in this community. And so we serve through biblical proclamation. There are many people that will never know the Lord without our witness. And then notice, secondly, we serve through spiritual edification. God wants us to edify one another. We can edify people through serving them. Notice in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to your flesh, but by love serve one another. God says, I want you to be involved in serving others. I want you to edify them in that way. I think about the things that our church has been able to do just recently and reaching out into our community and helping folks at the veterans home and helping folks in the through the bus ministry, children that wouldn't come to church otherwise, and helping those that are struggling with addictions through counseling and working through various types of visitation programs. And on the list goes, daily involved in lifting up the burdens of others. Secondly, edifying through our speech. Edifying through our speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, sometimes you can be involved by singing in the choir, by working in the nursery, yes, but sometimes by just giving a good word. Sometimes just by saying, hey, I appreciated that. The choir member sits next to you. Thanks for that this morning. Somebody's called you during the week. Hey, thanks for giving me a call. Or saying to a teenager, hey, I'm glad to see you here today. You look sharp today. And instead of the wrong kinds of words, just the edifying kinds of words. And then thirdly, we edify through our generosity. We can build others up through our generosity. Look at Galatians 6:9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God says, I want you to serve others. I want you to do good unto all men. We have our deacons' meetings, and we always start with prayer, and we get into several different items of discussion. But one of the first things we always discuss is, what have we done lately to meet the needs of others? And who are the folks that have been helped with perhaps keeping their electricity on or helping a widow who needed air conditioning fixed? And how can we be involved? But I want to tell you, it's not just the church that needs to be thinking of that. It's all of us that need to think of that. How can we, by love, serve one another? So how are you doing today in this matter of involvement? Three areas. Loving God. Is it real? Are you restoring the joy of your salvation? Are you getting rooted in your relationship with Him? Growing together. Are you finding yourself squeezing that orange juice? Are you finding yourself faithfully in the work of God, in the Word of God, growing together? Have you been discipled? Are you growing in an adult Bible fellowship? And if you say, well, I know the Lord and I love Him and I'm starting to grow, then how about this matter of really serving God? Getting involved in proclaiming the truth, learning how to witness, getting involved in serving others and meeting the needs that others have. If we're going to build, it's going to take a personal involvement. And the letter I reminds us of the personal pronoun. Hey, I must be involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate 29 years here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I'll tell you something, Terry and I have been wholly involved in the work of the Lord. And we're as excited today as we've ever been. But one thing I've learned, we can't get it done all by ourselves. And a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Everybody needs to say, hey, I'm going to be involved in the work of the Lord at my local church. And may God help us to have that spirit. May God help us to say, hey, I don't know what's going on in Kansas City or San Francisco or San Diego or all the other places, but I want the town where I live to have a church that is a testimony of people getting involved and making a difference for the glory of our God.